Well, good evening, everyone, and it's really good to see you all along tonight. And I'd like to say thank you to John for the invitation to come and to preach God's word. And it's always a joy and a privilege to share and fellowship with you just down the road in Macromason to new buildings. Not a big distance, but it's good to be with you. Mandy and I were also out for a walk this afternoon, and we met four different sets of people. And you might say we got a foundering while we were out. And so it's good that we have the warmth of fellowship together as we come around God's word. Tonight I want to turn our thoughts to the book of Revelation, and just a little bit of an introduction, as I'm going to read a few verses just from chapter 2 shortly. But I wonder what comes to your mind when you think about the book of Revelation. Maybe you think it's a hard book to understand, strange, fearful, mysterious. But we know the book of Revelation is a focus on Christ the Saviour, the glorified, all-victorious Lamb of God, the Lord Jesus Christ. And just as Jonathan read from Mark, there's Jesus speaking on earth. And in Revelation, here's Jesus speaking from heaven. And with all of Scripture, there's a simplicity and there's a complexity. But here in Revelation, it points us again to the ruling, reigning Christ, the one who is all victorious over Satan for all of eternity, and also in the continued redemption of his church. In Revelation chapter 1, we know that the author is simply the apostle John, the disciple John, but it is a revelation of the Lord Jesus Christ. We know given on the Isle of Patmos there, chapter 1 and verse 9, as John is in the Spirit here on the Lord's Day. I often think that's a lovely place to be, isn't it? Being in the Spirit on the Lord's Day. And here the Lord Jesus speaks to him, and these words. It was written probably during the reign of the Emperor Domitian in AD 81 to 96. And he was an emperor like those Roman Caesars of that time that brought great opposition to the church. And here is John writing to encourage Christians and the churches here that we're thinking of, and the Lord Jesus addressing them to encourage them in the fierce battle of their day and also in our day. Stephen Smalley, a Bible commentator, says that John brings heaven and eternity within the grasp of believers on earth, in time to those who may be struggling to maintain and to commend their faith in Jesus. And through the book of Revelation, Christ is speaking to his church. And the emphasis is that Christ is staying with his church, and he is searching through his church with a holy scrutiny, seeking to conform his church more and more into the image of Christ. And ultimately, it's to strengthen the church. And I trust and pray that you will be strengthened through the word of this book again this evening. There are different styles in the book of Revelation. There's the letter writing style that we see in Scripture of Paul and Peter. There's information for us. There's the prophetic side, of course, that we know. There's the revelation. The Greek revelation simply means apocalypse. And there are mysteries that are revealed about Christ through this book. And one of the great themes of Revelation is worship, the worship of Christ. And of course, you see that centenary in chapters 4 and 5 of those scenes that John gets the peep and the view into heaven, and the glory of the great chorus and the Lamb of God and the Lion of the tribe of Judah, and the great emphasis of the all-reigning, victorious, sovereign Christ over all. And so as we come tonight, I want to focus our thoughts on chapter 2 from verses 8 to 11. And here we know the Lord Jesus Christ is addressing the churches. And the first church he addressed is Ephesus in verses 1 to 8, and the challenge of the love relationship with Christ. But here we come to this evening to the church in Smyrna. And if I had a little title of the sermon tonight, it would be A Suffering Church Faithful to the End. But let's read the scripture here from verse 8, just only four verses down to verse 11, the word of God. And unto the angel of the church of Smyrna, Jesus says, he says, write, these things saith the first and the last, which was dead and is alive. I know thy works and tribulation and poverty, but thou art rich. And I know the blasphemy of them which say that they are Jews and are not, but are of the synagogue of Satan. Fear none of those things which thou shalt suffer. Behold, the devil shall cast some of you into prison, that ye may be tried. And ye will have tribulation 10 days. Be thou faithful unto death, and I will give thee a crown of life. He that hath an ear, let him hear what the Spirit saith unto the churches. He that overcometh shall not be hurt of the second death. Amen. We trust the Lord will bless the reading of his word. We'll just pause for a moment of prayer and then we'll continue together. Lord, we thank you for the fellowship of one another tonight as we come to praise you on earth. As Lord, those who have been saved by your grace, and the angels and the seraphim, they cry, worthy is the Lamb. And we pray now, Lord, that you will come in and through the power of your Holy Spirit, that we will decrease, that Christ will increase, and have all the praise, the honour and the glory, as we ask in his high and holy name. Amen. I wonder if I was asked you tonight, what's the ambition of your heart and your life? And we've got different age groups with us tonight, and that's great. If I was asked some of you boys, younger boys, I wonder what some of your answers would be. Whenever I was a wee boy, and I was about 5 or 6, I used to love Barry Sheen. Now, you have to go back a wee bit for that. And he was a motorbike rider. I had a Rally Budgie. It was an orange bike. It was the best Christmas present I ever got. And I got a big number 7 on it. And I remember flying down the road, maybe in the stabilisers, and I thought I was going to be the next Barry Sheen. Or at times, maybe pulling on the old Liverpool top and thinking about playing at Anfield. And you have these different thoughts and maybe ambitions as a younger boy. And there's no girls in our house, so I don't know, young girls, what you might think of as ambition. Maybe you want to fall in love, or you want to, I don't know what girls think of, but you all maybe have different ambitions. And as we get older, maybe it's to get a secure job, or it's that car and that house and this type of thing. And then as you get older, maybe it's to enjoy a long retirement, to stay healthy, to spend more time with the grandchildren. And of course, all of these have their place. Charles Haddon Spurgeon, who knew much of personal suffering and ill health, this was his ambition in life. And he said, I know nothing which I would choose to have as the subject of my ambition for life than to be kept faithful to my God until death. And there's a great ambition for all of us who know and love Christ, that by God's grace we might be kept faithful to God until death. And here the church that Christ is speaking to at Smyrna was a suffering church, but a church that was faithful to the Lord. This is illustrated in the first bishop of Smyrna, famous man Polycarp. He was an acquaintance of John, who wrote the book of Revelation. And in AD 155, he was arrested for what might seem a trivial crime. He would not offer incense, which was a sign of worship, to the emperor of that day. And we know that Rome ruled with a multitude of gods, and every citizen had liberty to worship whatever god that they wanted. And the state ceremonies, they had to be observed first. And many of the Caesars saw themselves as god. And so it was an intolerable claim that the church and the early Christians had of the unique lordship of Christ to the exclusion of all others. And so the Christians didn't fit in with the society of that day. And maybe that's the way it's going in some ways today. But Polycarp refused to go with the flow of the majority of the citizens. He would not say that Caesar is Lord, and he would not offer the incense. And had he done this, his life would have been preserved, but he was condemned to death. As a young man, he would most certainly have read John's second letter to the 7 churches in Smyrna. And perhaps he had reflected on Christ's words that led him into the arena whenever he was going to face the death penalty. Maybe these words were ringing in his heart as he was going. Again, Revelation 2 and verse 10, fear not, Jesus says, for the things that thou shalt suffer, behold, the devil shall be cast into prison, but you may be tried, and that ye shall have tribulation 10 days, but be thou faithful unto death, and I will give thee the crown of life. Were those words ringing in the mind and the heart of Polycarp? Be faithful unto death, and the promise of the crown of life. And so as Polycarp enters into the stadium, the Roman proconsul, they give Polycarp every chance. "Swear and I will release thee. Curse the Christ," they said to him. And Polycarp's famous answer is memorable and still lives on. 86 years I have served him, and he hath done me no wrong. How can I then blaspheme my king who saved me?" And this dear 86-year-old man was burned to death that same day. And it just reminds us that these letters, letters that Christ is bringing and addressing to his churches, they were written to very real situations. People at that time in adversity and under great pressure. And perhaps you're in that place today, and this has much relevance to us. There are four points I want to simply think of, and just look at the verses. There are four verses and four points, so it's a fairly easy structure for us to follow. First of all, verse 8, here's Christ's commission. Here's Christ's commission. "Unto the angel of the church of Smyrna write." Again, just to remind us, that term angel here, the Greek word is angelion, and literally it means messenger. And in this regard here in the New Testament, here Christ, we might say, is addressing those in the leadership, or the pastor, the minister in the Presbyterian system, the elders or the board, those who have spiritual authority. To the angel of the church in Smyrna, right, that the messenger, and of course the message applies to all of us here, it's for all of God's people. And here the commission comes from Christ, who describes himself as the first and the last, that which was dead and is alive, the eternal Son of God, the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end. Jesus, of course, the suffering servant. And who knew more than suffering than the Lord Jesus Christ himself? Think of Christ in the Garden of Gethsemane. Think of Christ on that road to the cross. The heavy burden that we'll never fully understand that Christ bore. And I think especially of Christ in that Garden of Gethsemane as he cried, "Not my will, but thine be done." And literally the full force of hell coming against the Son of God. And as he swept those great drops of blood, but yet he determined to go to that cross. And so it's the one who is the Alpha and Omega, yes, which was dead, that he died, but is alive. We know Christ is alive eternally, now and forevermore. He's writing here from the glory of heaven. He's speaking here to John. Look at that verse, chapter 1 and verse 18, where here as John gets this vision of the glorified Christ, and he's on his face, "Fear not, for I am the first and the last. I am he that liveth and was dead. And behold, I am alive forevermore. Amen. And I have the keys of hell and of death." Isn't that a lovely word again to comfort that it's Christ who has the keys? It's he who decides the day of the death of every person, that the number of our days are written into his book, be they long or be they short. And here's the power of Christ, of course, in the resurrection. That same power, of course, that raises Christ from the dead is available to every believer. Paul, of course, teaches that in the book of Ephesians chapter 1. Richard Mayhew, the Bible commentator, says, "Because death could not stop Christ, neither could it defeat the faithful at Smyrna. Even though men like Polycarp, they gave their lives and death came, but yet it was not going to stop the progress of the gospel. The suffering that they were going through, the believers, as we hold on to the promise of Christ, I will build my church and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it." And that's still the same in 2021 as it was in 8155 and this time that this message was initially received. And so the commission comes from a great eternal sovereign Saviour, Jesus Christ. Then secondly, there's a commendation, verse 9. "I know," here's a lovely word again, "I know thy works and tribulation and poverty. I know the blasphemy of them which say they are Jews and are not, but are of the synagogue of Satan." It's interesting, as Jesus addresses seven churches, there were two that didn't come under any rebuke, and this is one of the churches, this church in Philadelphia, because the Lord knows the faithful witness that this church has and maintains. And the Lord knows your situation as a church fellowship here in new buildings, and you individually. The Lord knows your situation completely. He knows the struggles, the losses, the anxieties, maybe those that have been lost in your own family circles and in death. And so there's a comfort here. The Lord knows. He knows the struggle, the tribulation. Maybe you've been under that heaviness or that struggle in these days of lockdown. And during this virus, we all have our difficult and tough days. But he says, I know thy works. You see, this was a church that was about the master's business. It was a diligent church. We know that good works cannot save us. We're only saved by grace. But when we're saved by grace, that leads us to good works for the glory of God. And I want to encourage you to continue in the good work of sowing the seed of the gospel, to preserve, to persevere, to keep at it, to remain faithful. The sowing in the gospel, in whatever way that might be for you, that's the gold and the silver and the precious stones. It's not easy. Paul encourages young Timothy with the illustration of the hard-working farmer. There's a lot of it that's done that's unglamorous. It's unseen. There might be sleepless nights, early morning vigils and prayer, going out into the highways and the byways. It was J.I. Packer who said, "Faithfulness is our business. Fruitfulness is an issue that we must be content to leave with God." Faithfulness is our business. Fruitfulness is an issue that we must be content to leave with God. And there will, of course, be that final harvest. "He that goeth forth and weepeth, bearing the precious seed, shall come again with rejoicing, bringing his sheaves with him." And doesn't God surprise us sometimes in the harvest? We've got a little vegetable plot at the manse up in Macromason, and I'm no gardener at all. But I remember well, a couple of years ago, we had planted little parsnip seeds, all the size of them. And I remember whenever we harvested, I couldn't believe the size, and they were absolutely massive. They came out of the ground. I was so surprised. And it was another brother, Dougie Caldwell, that had helped us a little bit. And I remember taking one of the parsnips to him, and he shook his head. He couldn't believe it. And won't we be surprised, perhaps, in that final day of that which the Lord has done? And that's the day of God, and that fruitfulness is known only to Him. And I'm sure many of us will be surprised at the final harvest. And so here Christ is seeking to encourage this church undergoing the tribulation and the difficulties, and he's wanting to encourage them against the severe opposition and the persecution of the great and the mighty Roman Empire. Smyrna had a proud history of being a military ally with Rome. In BC 195, the first temple was dedicated to Rome's extending power, and it was built in Smyrna. And so it was a hard place to live for Jesus. Do you feel that at times? I used to work as a podiatrist for 11 years odd. And I know as I worked there in that secular environment, to be faithful for Christ, it wasn't easy. I remember there were even times of tears, and there were difficult times in seeking to be faithful. And maybe you know that in your job, in your situation, in these days that we're living in. William Still says it's impossible to be faithful to Christ and not to incur the opposition of the world. 2 Timothy chapter 3 and verse 12. Here again, Paul tells to young Timothy, all who desire to live godly lives in Christ Jesus will be persecuted. And we can see that coming around us here in the days that we're living in. Yes, we think of the past. We've already mentioned Polycarp, men like William Tyndale again in 1536 that was burned at the stake for the scriptures that we have before us here tonight. And yet, on into 1539, the Word of God was not bound and it flourished. And we thank God for those days of great reformation and through the blood of the martyrs. And there's still much persecution today. Many who are laying down their lives for the cause of Christ. And we see an increased opposition and a hostility to the Church of Christ. And for those in a secular society who simply do not want the truth. I was reading there recently, a couple of years ago, of the Oxford University, of the Freshers' Fair, and the only organisation that wasn't allowed there was the Christian Union, because they were seen as a dangerous threat. And so the world does not want the truth. The Bible is the truth, the righteousness of God. When we look at the United States of America, and the swathe of liberal policies that are coming in again, the tyranny of abortion. How many more deaths there have been in abortion? Think of human sexuality and marriage. Only between a man and a woman, anything outside of that is just sin. This whole debate of gender recognition and dysphoria, somebody has come out to say recently there are 100 genders. What absolute madness. And the Christian who stands up for the birth or for the unborn, they might be seen as being against women's rights. Or who stands up for the traditional views of marriage, they might be viewed as being homophobic. Or who just brings a simple teaching from Genesis that God made them male and female, their jobs could be under threat. This is the day that we're living in. And there's a cost for standing up for Christ. There's a suffering that this church knew that, who knows, in the days that lie ahead that we may have to come through. He says, I know thy works and thy tribulation and thy poverty. They didn't have much in the way of this world's goods, but he says, thou art rich spiritually because of their faithfulness. Jesus says, blessed are you who are poor in spirit, for yours is the kingdom of God. It tells us here further that I know the blasphemy of them which say they are Jews but are not. Or slander would be another word that could be used. There were those who hated the Christian in Smyrna who brought false accusations against them. These were Jews. There was a large Jewish population in Smyrna that were actively hostile towards the church. And hence there were many martyrdoms. Indeed, even in Polycarp's day, it said that the Jews broke their own Sabbath to bring and carry the wood. That was the hatred there was to the Christian population in Smyrna. Those Pharisees, those who outwardly they wanted to look so well, but they hated Christ. Here, who is Jesus addressing this group of people here? And again, we think of Christ, don't we? And the high priest and the religious garb of the day, they mocked him and they hit him and they spoke blasphemy against the Son of God and they accused him of all manner of thing. And it's still the same today, the sin of blasphemy. The third commandment, thou shalt not take the name of the Lord thy God in vain. And how many take the Lord's name so lightly? And how it grieves us when we hear the name of our Saviour taken so, so lightly. And so it was in the day of Christ, as they had the choice of Christ or Barabbas, the crowd, they said, away with him, with curses. They said, crucify him. And these were the Jews of the day, those who were descended from Abraham. Paul in Romans chapter 9, verse 6 and 7 says, not all who are the descendants of Israel are Israel. Talking here about the true church, those who by faith were looking forward to Christ. There were many Pharisees, and Jesus had the strongest words for the outwardly religious. He says, you are of your father, the devil. And so here Christ describes them of being of the synagogue of Satan. Strong words. Literally of the congregation of the devil. And there are many religious groups who meet in the name of God, but who are in error, who know nothing of the unique saving grace of Christ, and hence are under the control of Satan. In 1 Timothy chapter 4 and verse 1 again, Paul writes, the Spirit clearly says, in the latter times some will abandon the faith and follow deceiving spirits and the doctrines of devils. We need sound doctrine, teaching from Scripture. There are those who will have itching ears and they will follow teaching that suits their own desires. There's the whole health, wealth gospel and to feel good for a time. Or perhaps it's easy for some to sort of casually come into a larger group or gathering and easy just to drift along. Then moving on, there's the comfort that Christ brings. As he knows, he says, I know that the suffering and the struggle, but he goes on, verse 4, here's Christ's comfort. Fear not. Fear none of those things which thou shalt suffer. Behold, the devil shall cast some of you into prison, and you might be tried, and that you will have tribulation for 10 days, but be thou faithful unto death, and I will give thee a crown of life. Do not fear. The devil, the accuser of the brethren, he speaks of imprisonment. Who knows even what might lie ahead for those who seek to be faithful? But this suffering that Smyrna was coming through, the suffering that the church at times come through, it's only temporal. It's for a limited time compared with eternity. It's a short time. Be faithful, Christ says. Take the comfort of Christ, be faithful unto death, and I will give you the crown of life. Jesus again in Matthew's Gospel chapter 5 in the Sermon on the Mount says, blessed are ye when men shall revile you and persecute you and shall say all manner of evil against you falsely for my sake. Rejoice and be exceedingly glad, for what great is your reward in heaven. Smyrna was famous for its athletic events. And here, of course, the idea that Christ brings to the church, and they would have been well acquainted with this crown of life, that garland that was given to the victor at the games, at the event. And here's what Christ is lifting their minds towards. Think of the prize. And the diligence of the athletes that have to get to the Olympic Games. I remember there, I think it was in the Rio Games of 2016, of the Fiji rugby team and the sevens as they received that prize. It was Princess Anne that was giving the prize and the medal to them. Those big, burly, strong men, they all got down reverently on their knees and they received their gold medals with great humility. But there's a much greater prize ahead for you, dear Christian. It's that crown of life that Christ himself will set upon the head of the faithful believer that's given by the King of Kings, those who have been saved by the grace of God. And in this great spiritual battle that we go through and the struggle and the difficulties and the darkness, we keep our eyes fixed on that finishing line, fixed on Christ. And the Saviour Christ Jesus. And indeed, every knee will bow, every tongue will confess that Christ is the Lord. And so I want to encourage you, keep your eye fixed on Christ. Every day, keep your eye fixed on Christ. As I think it was Robert Murray McShane said, for every one look at yourself, take 10 looks at Christ. Maybe take 20 looks at Christ through these dark days that we're coming through. Keep your gaze on him. I was sharing there in midweek just online on Macromason about Helen Roosevelt. I was looking at a couple of her videos there recently. And she, as you know, is a missionary lady who suffered. She served the Lord with WEC over in the Congo for 20 years, between 1953 to around 1973. And whenever she was saved, she got a little verse in Philippians chapter 3 and verse 10. And there's another link here with suffering. But that verse says that I may know him, Christ, and the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of his sufferings, being made conformable unto his death. Now, that was a strange verse maybe to get to a young Christian. She thought, what? I've just given my life to Christ and you're talking to me of suffering. But that dear missionary, if you've read her story, 1964 in the Simba Rebellion, she was taken and brutally raped. And mistreated. And all, I'm sure, all manner of suffering that she came through. But you know what she said about those times and looking back? It was a privilege. It was a privilege to suffer for Christ, to be faithful to Christ. It was Alistair Begg who went to visit dear Mrs. Roosevere back in, I think it was 2015. She died in 2016 and she was in the nursing home, and we were up at a conference. And it's one of the conferences that Jonathan and I have been to in NEMA. And he wanted some encouragement going to this dear saint of God. I asked the question just about a little bit of inspiration, and just that dear old saint of God simply said, keep on going on, keep on going on. And you think of other martyrs like Jim Elliot and the five missionaries and that gave their lives for Christ on the 8th of January 1956. Let's keep our eyes fixed. Let's keep faithful to the Lord. That the last little point here this evening, and we're finished, is the challenge. He that has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. He that overcomes shall not be hurt by the second death. Let's seek to be malleable, to be obedient to the Spirit of God. Let's seek to continually, daily be in the Scriptures. Let's seek to go on and heed the voice of the Spirit of God. There are many voices in the world. There are many distractions in the world. But let's keep listening to the voice of the Spirit and the Word of God. And he that hath a hear, Jesus says to the spirits, and overcomes will not be hurt by the second death. Speaks beyond the physical and the spiritual. Here, listen to the word of Revelation chapter 21, verses 6 to 8. The Lord Jesus says, I am the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the ending. And I will give to him that is athirst of the water of the fountain of life freely. And he that overcomes shall inherit all things, and I will be his God, and he shall be my son. There's the good news of the gospel. But the fearful, the unbelieving, the abominable, the murderers, the sexually immoral, sorcerers, idolaters, and all liars. Where's their end? It's in the lake that burns with fire and brimstone. That's the reality, folks. This is the second death. There's so many who are lost. Unbelieving, abominable, murderers, sexually immoral, liars. They will be in this awful place. But for the Christian, Jesus says, you will not be hurt. There's no fear. In conclusion, if we claim to know the Lord Jesus Christ, let's seek to be faithful in our walk with him. Do you know him? Do you know Christ? Do you know for sure where your eternal end will be? Seek to be faithful. Seek to be faithful in the study of the scriptures. Seek to be faithful in prayer, both quietly on your own and in that time of prayer meeting when you have your gatherings for prayer. Just be there. Just be faithful. It'll encourage others. It will help you. Be faithful in your public witness for Christ. In your service, your glad service of the Lord. You know, I had a little phone call. Well, not a phone call. Zoom's what we use now, isn't it, all the time? And it was a man down in Spain called Manuel Franco. And I'd never met him before. It was through the European Missionary Fellowship. And I was just so encouraged to hear that man's testimony. He was a man of 20. The Lord saved him from a nominally Catholic background. He took him to Bible College in Madrid and then down to a little village in Almunacar. I'm not so good with the Spanish pronunciation, down in the south of Spain near Malaga. But he's been there for 18 years. And you know how many he's in his wee church? There's about 20 and 25 people that regularly meet on a Sunday. But he's been faithful. And I was just so encouraged. Faithfulness is our part. Fruitfulness is the Lord's part. And so consider Christ, who was faithful unto death. And may we, by God's grace, seek to follow his example. May we be faithful to Christ until he calls or comes again. And it was Jim Elliot who famously said, "He is no fool who gives what he cannot keep to gain that which he cannot lose." Let's be encouraged tonight as we look and we depend 100% on the faithfulness of Christ. Yes, we've all let him down at times, but he has never once let us down. And to him be the praise, the honour and the glory. We're going to close as we turn to 468. And it's this lovely hymn to encourage us as we close tonight. "We rest on thee, our shield and our defender." This was the hymn that Jim Elliot, Nate Saint, Pete Fleming, Ed Cully and Roger Yondervan, they sang just before the Oka Indians came on that 8th of January 1956 when they were speared to death. And then they didn't realise that very day that they would be going through those gates of pearly splendour that verse 4 speaks of. "Passing through the gates of pearly splendour, victors, we rest with thee through endless days. When passing through the gates of splendour, victors, we rest with thee through endless days." And then it's when that day came, I'm sure for these dear missionaries, as with Polycarp, as for those who will remain faithful, they will hear those words, "Well done, good and faithful servant." It was written, interestingly, by Edith Gilling Cherry, and it's good sometimes to look up these hymn writers. And she was a lady who had infant paralysis. She was born with many disabilities and problems. She had a major stroke when she was only 12, but then she became a prolific hymn writer. And this is maybe one of her most famous hymns. And you know, she died at the age of 25. But she, as with all of God's people, is in the glory. Those who are faithful, those who persevere on to the end, they will open their eyes in death and see Christ and remain with him forevermore. Let's then sing as we perhaps stand, and then I close in a little word of prayer then, and we give God the glory and the praise. "We rest on thee." And let's do that as we go into another week, that we continually rest on him and we look to Christ through these days. 468, we'll stand to sing.